A celebration of a man whom all of us dearly loved, respected, valued as a friend, as a husband, as a father, and as a brother, and as a spiritual mentor to many. I knew Bill well. He was a member of my Saturday morning Bible study. And there was not a person in our study that he did not make feel important. And we are here today to celebrate his life. And he would not have it any other way than to start off by praying. God, I'd love to hear that man pray. So we're going to pray together. And in prayer, we're going to praise the Lord for his Savior, for our Savior. Because Bill trusted that Savior. And we can take great comfort in that today. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we are comforted right now by the fact that we can come to you and call you our Heavenly Father. Father, we just ask and pray that you be with us. Father, we are here today to celebrate the life of a husband, a father, an employee, a friend, a mentor to many. It is evident by the many people that came last night, the many people that are here today, it is evident that he had an impact upon many by his walk. And his consistent testimony. We are thankful that as a young man, he trusted Christ to be his personal Savior. We are comforted in the promises of your word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is where he is today. He is with his Lord. But Father, we still need you today. We need you to be with us. We need for you to give us your grace and comfort. And when all is said and done here today, we want to be known that everything was done right and everything was done to your glory because Bill would have it no other way. And we thank you, we praise you for his life, for his testimony. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
First Corinthians reminds us that our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. Please take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 220, and then stand with me and let's sing He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today.
Together.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He
Think of standing on shore and finding it heaven. Just think of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. That's what our brother Bill did. And I just envy him. The Apostle Paul said that I desire to depart and be with the Lord. And it's not that we're all anxious to die, but if the world could ever know, and there may be some here today that need to know, that when you take your last breath, you're going to enter eternity somewhere. And when you're in Jesus Christ and you have invited Him into your heart and been washed in His precious blood, then when you take your last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what's true of our dear brother in Christ this very day. Someone has put it this way. There's never a life so darkened, so hopeless and unblessed, but may be filled with the light of God and enter His promised rest. There's never a sin or sorrow, there's never a care or loss, but that we may bring to Jesus and leave at the foot of the cross. Do you know Him? You know, historically it's a fact. A man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth walked that long path from downtown Jerusalem out several hundred yards to the cross of Calvary and literally died on that cross for you and for me. And we celebrate that. And yes, we shed tears when we lose loved ones, and that's natural. But we also rejoice to know that when our dear brother Bill Owen left this life, he went straight into the presence of his beloved Lord. And we thank God for that today. And really, in time of sorrow and disappointment, when we're grieving and confused and perhaps discouraged, the Bible reminds us of some rock-solid truths that were known only by those who know the Savior. Question yourself today. 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep, literally to stand guard over that which I have committed unto him against that day. And our brother Bill lived that kind of a life. He not only knew Christ as his Savior, but he served him faithfully. I can still remember a day, Ann, when my wife and I were coming down this street on our way to church. There was Brother Bill Owen out there guiding the traffic, right out in the middle of the road. He was a servant, and I think that's commendable today. In 1 John 5:20, John the Apostle said, we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a wonderful truth to know today. Job put it this way in Job 19:25. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in my flesh I shall see God. Do you know that today? Oh, that's what our dear brother in Christ, who is with the Lord even as we're here today, that's what he would desire so much. The poet put it this way: light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, near after distant, gleam after gloom, love after loneliness, life after tomb, after long agony, rapture of bliss, right was the pathway leading to this. And the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious means how highly honored and to be desired in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, it was precious to the Lord to call his servant Bill Owen home to glory. And we're here today in remembrance of Bill's home going. And we just need to just drink of the comfort and the reassurance of the Spirit of God through this precious book, the Word of the Living God. Pray with me a moment. Father, we want to thank you today that you have given us assurance and reassurance over and over in your precious word, that when a person who knew Jesus Christ as Savior leaves this life, he goes straight into the presence of his Savior, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Lord, we just rejoice in that today. And we celebrate the homegoing of this dear man of God. We miss him dearly, Father. And we do ask you to minister to all the needs of Ann and all the rest of the family, and let them know that the Lord Jesus was just pleased to call his servant home to glory. And may everyone in this congregation be able to say, yes, I know Bill's Savior, and I'm going to meet him one day in glory land. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen.
Daddy Grand's name is William Haig Owen III, and my name is Jonathan Haig Thornton. I'm his grandson, and I have the honor of carrying on his name and his legacy. Besides his name, he has shared a lot of his life with me, his hobbies, his interests, and his gifts. And I want to share with you the man that I knew was Daddy Grand, and the impact he has left on me and the rest of the world. When I think of Daddy Grand, I'm always going to think of stock car racing. It was his favorite sport, and he was a lifelong fan. The two of us would spend almost every Sunday afternoon watching the then Winston Cup Series, cheering for Darrell Waltrip, Rusty Wallace, and his favorite, Dale Jarrett. Well, really, Daddy Grand would spend most of the afternoon dozing off in his chair to the soothing sound of 800 horsepower motors zooming around and around the track. But he'd wake up just in time to catch the big one and the usually exciting finish to the race. He enjoyed racing in some of the early racing families, such as the Jarretts. He cared so much for other people that when he heard that Ned Jarrett, the father of Dale Jarrett, was sick, he personally wrote him a letter to encourage him And when Ned Jarrett received it, he wrote him back and thanked him for his concern. Usually after a long afternoon of watching racing, we would head to Baskin-Robbins for some ice cream. It was his favorite dessert, and two quart-sized containers were his usual contribution to a large family gathering. Some of the things that I will miss most about Daddy Grand are his stories of working on the family farm and cracking open a watermelon in the middle of a field after a long, hard day of work that started before the sun came up, of driving his high school bus, and of driving his entire family to church at the ripe old age of 10. One of the things my brother Philip is going to miss most about Daddy Grand is when we would come home from college, he would always have a nice, clean, crisp, new $50 bill waiting for us. He loved providing for his family and spoiling us. Daddy Grant, along with my dad, taught me the importance of hard work. One of the first jobs he gave me, my brother, and my sister was to pluck all of the baby pine trees in his ginormous yard. There were literally thousands of these little baby trees to be pulled, and at a penny apiece, a five-year-old could make what seemed like a small fortune. This was, of course, just the beginning of helping Daddy Grant in the yard. He enjoyed spending time caring for his yard, and all four of his grandchildren would get recruited to help with keeping it looking pristine. We would even be assigned the impossible task of picking all the fallen leaves out of his pine straw-covered yard without disturbing the pine straw. And long after his kids had given up, Daddy Grand would still be outside picking up every single pesky, unwanted leaf from his yard, and he didn't stop until it was done. One of the ways which I admire him the most is how his language was peppered with the gospel of Christ. He was always talking about God like he was a close friend and actively involved in his life, and it's because God was. It's my prayer that my wife Laura and I can talk with the same dependency and faith in Jesus as he and Mama Grant talked. He was always asking me how he could pray for me, and telling me that he prayed for me every day. I believe that he did pray for me every day, but it didn't really hit home until we were going through some of these things and we found his prayer list. And I saw my name among the countless other petitions he brought before his Creator every day. Daddy Grand, you prayed for me every day. And that may be the biggest change in these new days. You're no longer praying for me. He prayed because he knew how dependent on God he was. He was a deeply flawed man, and he knew it. He knew he had offended an infinitely holy God. But he found his hope in Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life for my grandfather so that all of his flaws and sins could be paid for. The wrath of God that was meant for Daddy Grand was put on Jesus when he died on the cross. And that's good news. But the greater news is that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. He crushed death to death. And that's how we know that Daddy Grand is alive. God the Father looked at Daddy Grand on Friday and saw Jesus' righteousness and perfection and welcomed him into heaven with open arms. I'm deeply saddened that I do not get to spend any more time on earth with this man. But my hope's in heaven. And I rejoice that Daddy Grant is rid of sin and frustration. He gets to see Jesus face to face. Daddy Grant is a man that loves Jesus deeply and knew what God's purpose for him was. God's main purpose for our existence is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. He gave us life so that with our bodies and minds and hearts, we might draw attention to Jesus and make him look as great as he really is. Daddy Grant did this in everything he did. His purpose didn't change at death. It is still his purpose that you see how great Jesus is because of his death. If you knew the man that Daddy Grant was, I plead with you to consider these truths that I've just told you. His life and death were worth it if even just one person decides to believe it. Daddy Grant's legacy is not all of the things he built, or the ice creams he ate, or the $50 bills he gave me and my brother, because all those things will soon fall away and be destroyed. His legacy is his family and the many relationships that he built for the kingdom of God.
thankful to know Bill Owen as my friend and the work of the Lord. Every Wednesday night he would meet me and receive one or two visits to make with Brother Joe or the other Brother Joe, or we had Brother Richard, Brother Michael, just a number of brothers that meet me every Wednesday night to go and visit people that visit the house of the Lord on Sunday, prospects. Bill Owen was not only assured of his own salvation, he was zealous for the souls of others. And I appreciate his help. I'm going to need another Berean to step up in his place real soon. So here's a couple of poems that Mr. Allen, a friend and fellow worker of Brother Bill, sent to Brother Bill on the date of his retirement, or close to it. And so this is for the man, Bill Owen, who said, "Don't tell me it can't be done or I'll make a liar out of you." This poem is entitled, "It Couldn't Be Done." Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he'd hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that, at least no one ever has done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled that thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle that thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. And this is a poem entitled, "This I Know." I believe this is the testimony of Brother Bill Owen. "I do not know what next may come across my pilgrim way. I do not know tomorrow's road nor see beyond today. But this I know, my Savior knows the path I cannot see. And I can trust His wounded hand to guide and care for me. I do not know what may befall of sunshine or of rain. I do not know what may be mine of pleasure and of pain. But this I know, my Savior knows, and whatsoever it be, still I can trust His love to give what will be best for me. I do not know what may await or what the morrow brings, but with the glad salute of faith I'll hail its opening wings. For this I know, that in my Lord shall all my need be met, and I can trust the heart of Him who has not failed me yet."
Well, let me ask you to take your hymnal again and turn to hymn number 424. And I think we sound better standing up, so let's stand together and let's sing the first and the second stanzas of "Tell Me the Old, Old Story."
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
On the second as the last.
Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon.
be seated.
John, will you help me move this? For the past 72 hours or so, 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and half a day on Monday, and my mind has been racing with, what do you say? Cindy and Beth, Charles, you have to go on. You're obligated to go on. Steve, Anna's going to need you more now than she ever has. You're going to have to fill a hole that Bill, just the rock that he was, stood by. Hey, I don't think that there are too many 25-year-olds on the planet that have the conceptual understanding of the gospel that you do. And that is a remarkable testimony to Daddy Grand and your mom. And so I want to challenge you to live out that name in the proclamation of the gospel. To live out that legacy. Because God has given you, young man, an understanding of truth that most people who have been in a church their entire life do not understand. And so use that gift to the glory of God. It was my privilege to be Bill's pastor for 3 years. And there are many things that I will remember about Bill, but there is a single thing that I want to get to that I will remember for, I pray, my entire life. A simple title. It's Four Truths That Guided Bill's Life. Four Truths That Guided Bill's Life. And the fact is, all of them have already been mentioned in the testimonies that have been given. So I don't need to preach a sermon. Bill's lifelong verse was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But he also had Ephesians 2:8-9 written down, Cindy, in that journal that he gave you, that amazing father's legacy that you're going to be able to hold on to and treasure and run to and remind yourself in the days ahead. And so I want to share those verses as I describe four truths. And I'm going to take the time to turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And then Paul goes on with that simple, simple preposition that he's very fond of. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The first truth that Bill believed beyond a shadow of a doubt and that drove his very life was that, number one, there was a God who made him. There's a God that made him. That he was a creation of God. That God made Bill. Truth number two that you already alluded to, Richard, was that Bill was absolutely confirmed in his heart that this was the Word of God. That this wasn't a collection of fairy tales or clever stories or a wonderful book that you could get some devotions out of. That God had communicated to his people words from him through prophets. And Bill was a student of the Word of God. A student of the Word of God. He was never content in his learning. He was always going on, never content, always wanting to learn more. Why else would a 78-year-old go to a Saturday morning Bible study? I mean, Tuesday morning Bible study, and he just couldn't get enough of it. He could not get enough of the Word of God. He was not content with his current level of knowledge, and he always wanted to go deeper in his understanding of who God was and what did he communicate in this book. And so each of you that are being left behind without a Daddy Grant, I want to encourage you to run to this, because in it you will find God. God will reveal himself to you in the Psalms. God will speak to you in the Gospels. God will comfort you, and his grace will be more than sufficient here and here alone. There will be nothing else that will replace Daddy Grand. So you will have to allow the grace of God to fill those holes that you feel right now. And he would want you to run to the Word of God. Truth number three is exactly what you shared, Philip. It's the gospel. It's the glorious good news that Jesus Christ came from heaven in the form of a baby, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then died on a cross for Bill's sins. So we want to ask every one of you here today, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Intimately and personally, have you connected with Christ? Did he die for your sins? That's truth number three. And then four. Four is what I knew. Four is why I brought the plaque up here. Four is what drove Bill beyond measure. And Bill was preparing for the day that he would stand before his Maker and account for the life he had been given. And because Bill was given so many talents and so many abilities and had been able to touch so many lives and had been in Fayetteville for so long, he knew that he had a responsibility to serve his king until his homegoing. And I have to tell you, those that are assembled here, I have never met a man his age that was so committed to living out his days for God. I've never met anyone. From the moment he arrived at Berean Baptist Church over 3 years ago, he was ready to go to work. It wasn't I need a break. It wasn't that I'm in retirement. Pastor, I only have this many years left. I want to use every year, every month, every day, every hour, every minute for God. And you could not give him enough. Would you like to serve as a deacon? I'm ready to serve as a deacon. And you just could not give Bill enough. He was ready to take on the next project. We need to find a good deal on a van. So he's doing all the research for us and telling us which one we need to get. What's the best price? Don't pay more than this. This is the one you don't want. And it didn't matter what the situation was. It didn't matter what you gave him, what the situation was. Bill, I need you to. And he did it. And he did it with vigor. He did it with passion. This plaque says Man with a Mission, and it is the Observer Times article about the movement from location A to the new location and how he was able to make sure that they didn't miss the delivery. And Bill was driven by that. He wanted to make sure that the paper went out on time as they moved from one building to another. But this is not the Bill I knew about a mission with the Fayetteville Observer. The Bill I knew was a mission for King Jesus. He was on mission for Jesus. This was gone. This was his past. This is how he earned a living for his family. But he knew that beyond salvation, and that's where we often are so guilty of stopping. I'm saved. I mean, my sins are forgiven. Bill wasn't worried about going to heaven. He knew that his eternity had been secured. What he wanted to hear from his Lord and Savior was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those were the words that drove Bill. He knew his sins were forgiven. We don't want anyone here to be confused and think that we believe that Bill was in heaven, because Bill was a really good person, although he was. He was an incredible man of integrity. He was a man of his word. He was one of the hardest working men that you could ever meet. But he wasn't driving that to get to heaven. Sometimes there's confusion about that. Sometimes people think that we're talking about a person's good works because somehow God's got big scales out there and he's going to weigh good versus bad. And as long as good's enough, then you get in. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Bill understood that. For by grace are you saved. It was the grace that he'd received that drove him to live the life that he lived. And when this job was done and he had retired from this, it was time to go on to the next project. And when that project was done, he was ready to take on the next one. We had a widow in the church, and Pam and I had visited her, and she was without her husband. And there were some things that needed to be done. I called up Bill and I said, "Bill, we got a project for you." He just took it. "What's my budget? What needs to get done?" Boom. And then we had another one. And he grabbed that one. And we gave him this much and he did this much. It was always like that. It didn't matter. Excellence was the standard. Excellence. Everything had to be done to the glory of God. Nothing could be done substandard. Grab that. Grab that. And don't let that go, because you're living in a society, young people, that is abandoning that. And so be different. Be different for Daddy Grand. Be different. And then our final project, folks, was a mission house that we were working on. We had scoured the neighborhood to try to find the house that we could get at the lowest price. And Bill was working with the realtor, and he was just insisting, "We're going to pay less than what she was." I mean, he knew we're going to get down here. This is where we're going to pay. This is where we're going to put into it. And this is where we're going to be. And he was interfacing, and he was the front man and the lead man. And I don't know who's going to pick it up. Because he had it. He had it. And I can't tell you why God chose to take him home. I can't. No one can. You will have to trust in the Lord with all your hearts. You'll have to trust that God's plan is best and that God knows best. And in the days and weeks and months ahead, when you are grieving, be careful to not allow seeds of bitterness to take root in your heart. Trust in God. Trust. Trust. When we got word that Bill was in Cape Fear, I immediately grabbed the staff and I said, "Let's come on, everyone, let's get in the hallway and let's pray." And we prayed that God would sustain him, and we prayed that God's will would be done. And for reasons known only to God, his will was done on Friday. And we don't understand it. But we pray that if there's anyone here today that you're on the edge, and you think for some reason that God's got these big scales up there in heaven, and as long as you're a really good person, just like Bill was a good person, you'll be fine. We want you to understand that you're missing Bill's life. That Bill was motivated by the truth that Christ died for his sins, and that he wasn't working his way to heaven, but that the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God is what was motivating him to live every day for God. And so we want to ask you today, if there's anyone that's come into our assembly today and you've been working on that premise that I've got to be a really good person in order to get to heaven, we want to ask you to abandon that and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Look to Jesus as your Savior. Recognize that your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, like Philip said so well, that God's wrath was poured out against Jesus so that you and I don't have to experience that wrath. And that's a glorious truth. So that's the truth that you embrace in your heart right now. When Dr. Richard said, invite Jesus in your heart, it's wrapping yourself around that truth. It's making that truth your truth. Can you do that right now? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. You can embrace Jesus right now. You can communicate in your heart and in your mind and with your words and every fiber of your being that I want that for myself. That I'm tired of the burden of good works versus bad works and going day by day wondering, have I done enough good? And thinking, what if I die on a day where it was really a bad day for me? Is that too little? What a wretched state that is in. Give that up. Give that up. And embrace what Christ did for you. That's what Philip, you're asking. Give it up. And embrace Jesus. You say, Pastor, I've already done that. Then I want to ask you to consider this idea. How many years? How many months? How many weeks? How many days do you have left? How are you using that? How are you using that? Are you living it out for the glory of God? I don't think Bill understood what the word retired meant. That just was not in his vocabulary. The idea of moving the family to a golf course and golfing for the rest of his life. He was here for a mission. He had a mission, and that mission was wrapped around the local church. How can I serve in the church? What more can I do for Christ in the church? And so your loss is our loss, Aaron. And we are all grieving with you. And I am privileged to be your pastor for every day that God keeps you here. And I will be praying for you. And I will be checking up on you. And I will be loving you, my dear sister. And doing my best to make sure that you are comforted in your loss. And Cindy and Beth, I pray that you'll come by and visit on Sundays every now and then. And be with us. And I look forward to hearing about it. I really do. Philip, I want a wedding invitation, okay? Whenever it happens, I'm not putting any pressure on you. But the rest of the family may be. I'm sorry, that's a private inside thing. You just between the two of us. Let's pray. Are you out there sitting on your pew? And are you even right now contemplating in your mind, am I good enough to get to heaven? Am I a person of integrity like Bill was? Am I a hard worker like Bill was? And you're going through that in your mind and you're wondering if Bill got to heaven. Surely if I'm as good as Bill, I can get to heaven. I pray that that's not the case. I pray that you would abandon all that dependency on good works and that you would run to Jesus in your heart, mind and soul. And you would recognize that the good news is that you don't have to be good enough. That there isn't anyone that's ever been good enough, nor will there ever be anyone that was good enough. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you right now, sitting where you're at, I want to ask you the same question that Bill would want asked if he was speaking to you personally and intimately in your home from a visit on Wednesday night. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you abandoned your pursuit of good works and put your faith in Christ? If the answer is no, I haven't, would you repent of your pursuit of good works, turn from that, and put your faith in Jesus? Father in heaven, if there's anyone here that is contemplating this, we pray, dear God, that today would be their day of salvation. Today would be their day of salvation. That they would embrace Jesus with their heart, mind, and soul. We love you, Lord. It was our privilege to be part of Bill's life. Thank you for giving us a man who understood that he was created in Christ Jesus for good works. Father, bless the family. Comfort them. May they be assured of the truth that they will see their daddy grand again. Their daddy again. Through the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We love you. Amen. Just before the benediction, Dr. Wilson, come. Paul Bearers, come and let's stand right here. And Dr. Wilson is going to close us out. If you're one of the pallbearers, come right now, please.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we sorrow today, but not as those that have no hope, because we know that we will see Bill once again. We know that he is in your presence, and that he is rejoicing to be there. And Father, as we have celebrated his life to some degree today, we thank you that he is a child of yours. We thank you that we can learn from his life how to know you and how to have a relationship and fellowship with you. We thank you that he was a student of the Word of God, and the challenge that we have of studying and continuing to study all of our days. We thank you for his example of what it meant to be a man of prayer and how difficult it is to truly pray. And so, Father, again, we follow his example. May we learn to pray. May we learn to be a witness to others, as Bill was, and to have a desire to just share his relationship and our relationship with others. I will miss Bill's encouragement to me personally, how he would come by so often by the office and just to see how I was doing and if there was anything he could do to help. And just encouraging me to always do the best and do things right. And I appreciate the time that I had to know him and work with him and the talks that we had. Father, in the days to come, I ask that you would comfort the family, give them grace and mercy. And Father, most of all, help us to follow in his footsteps as he followed in the footsteps of his Savior, from the time that he trusted you until the time that you called him home to be with you. Father, we ask now as we depart from here that you would give the grace and the mercy, the comfort that is needed through this time. In Christ's name, amen.
So I want to invite as many of you as able to join us at Campground Methodist Church. And if the staff would come now. Okay. On behalf of Ann and Cindy and Beth, thank you so much for coming out. Thank you for showing your heart and support to the family.